We are going to continue our series in the book called Great Words of the New Testament, the little pamphlet I'm using. It's by Cecil Argentsinger. Argentsinger, I'm not sure how to pronounce that. Used to go to Interstate Bible Chapel, down off of Interstate, which is now something else. I don't know what it is. Downtown, kind of that direction. Anyway, it's by Cecil Argentsinger, and he's with the Lord now. So today is part two. We're going to look at grace. We sang Amazing Grace, and that was to lead us into the great theme of grace that we find in the New Testament. So I'm kind of prepping on what grace is here with this picture of the gift. So what is grace? Now, there are a couple of different words. You don't want to write these words down on your outline because these words are words that the English language or definitions that the English language use for the word grace. And I don't want you to write these down, but it can mean beauty of form or movement. It can mean an attractive quality in someone, kind of like kindness. It can mean a period of time in which payment or judgment is withheld, like a grace period. But these are not what we're looking at. These are not, like, when we say that God is full of grace, we don't say that he has he's obviously kind. But there's so much more to it. And so here's what we're going to do. Here's what the biblical version or use of the word grace. And you can write these three things down, and you can abbreviate if you'd like to, because there's not a whole lot of space, but there's enough. Infinite love of God is one of the definitions of grace used in Scripture. One of the other things that grace describes is that it is the setting free of, or grace is set free by Christ's death. This is more of a factor of grace rather than a definition of it per se, but it is what it is. It is set free by Christ's death. And the last one is it comes as blessings to the believer in Christ. Grace is like a blessing that is given to the believer in Christ. So those are the three working definitions, or not so much definitions, but uses of the word and how it comes about. Infinite love of God, it is set free by Christ's death, and it comes as blessings to the believer in Christ. We talked about this last week. One of the verses that brings this to the forefront is Romans 3, 23 and 24. Let me read that for you real quick. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they are justified, and justified just simply means that you're made right before God. You are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, when I was researching this, or going through the book, I should say, Cecil Argentsinger's book, Argentsinger, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, one of the points that came up was that when it says that it's freely justified freely by his grace, the word freely in the Greek means dorian. Not sure how to pronounce that. I might be wrong. But that is the Greek word for freely. So when we're looking at grace, you want to look at the words around grace to kind of understand the nature or the character of how that grace comes about. So I looked up through the study in this book, that freely means dorian in the Greek. So you might want to write down freely equals dorian, and we're going to put another equals here in a minute. And so another place that dorian is used is in John 15, 25. So let's take a look at John 15, 25. It says, "Now this happened to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me," and we talked about this a little bit last week, the breaking of bread meeting. "They hated me without reason." Without reason is the same word in the Greek, dorian. Without reason is the same word as freely. So if we go back to the Romans 3:23, the grace was given freely. It was given without reason. So if you look at the Greek, it's right, which means not deserved, which that's going to be part of the point here. Okay, so grace is freely given, which means without cause, without a cause. And if we look at John chapter 15, 25, did the Jews have reason to hate Jesus? It said he did not sin. He didn't break any laws. He didn't harm anybody. In fact, he healed a lot of people. There was absolutely no reason for them to hate him. There was absolutely no reason. They were without cause for hating him. So now let's put this in context of Romans 3:24. "But they are justified without a cause." They are justified freely is what the actual translation says. But if you use the literal meaning of the word dorian, it says without a cause. They were justified without a cause by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ Jesus. We are justified by grace without a cause. Just as there was no cause for the Jews to hate Jesus that we saw in John chapter 15, there was no cause for God to give us his grace. And here's an interesting quote by Cecil. I don't know exactly when that booklet came out, but he says in the booklet, "Now what we are, not what we are, but what he is, a God of love and grace." And that reminds me of that song that's on Christian radio. It's by Casting Crowns. It's called "Who I Am," and the one of the lyrics is, "Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are." And this is grace. Not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done. And whether you're looking at Cecil's quote from a few decades ago, "Not what we are, but what he is, a God of love and grace." Or if you put it poetically like Casting Crowns did in their song, "Who I Am, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are." That's a perfectly good summary of what the grace is that we see in the New Testament. We deserve nothing but judgment. But he found a way in which his justice could satisfy and his love set free to us to save us from sin. His grace has saved us without a cause. And that's on the outline here when it says freely equals dorian equals without a cause. Okay, now the next part is grace expects no return. And we're going to spend some time in Luke. So I'd like you guys to open up to Luke chapter 6. And if you're watching this on video, we'll have it below me on the screen so you don't have to worry about it. But Luke chapter 6, 32 and through 34 is where we're going to spend majority of our time here in the next few minutes. So if you could turn there, that would be great. Before I get there, I'm reminded of a story that I read on Bible.org. It's a website. There were these two pastors, going back to without a cause before I forget this, there were these two pastors. They were on their way to Atlanta, Georgia for a large Christian gathering for men. And one of them had never been to the South before. And I guess it's a completely different type of culture. And after staying in a motel overnight, they stopped at a nearby restaurant for breakfast. They went out to eat breakfast, and when their meal was delivered, the pastor, who had never been to the South before, saw this white, mushy-looking stuff on his plate. When the waitress came by again, he asked her, what is this stuff? And she said, grits. And he said, ma'am, I didn't order it, and I'm not paying for it. And she said, sir, down here, you don't order it, and you don't pay for it. You just get it. And that's kind of like what grace is. You didn't order it. You certainly didn't pay for it. You just get it. That's what grace is. So that's kind of my story for today. Anyway, back to Luke chapter 6. Now we're moving on from the without a cause part to grace expects no return. Now, if you look let's look at Luke chapter 6 before we get too far into this. And I'll read them to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to be repaid, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners so that they may be repaid in full, or even more so. So let's look at these verses very carefully. Some versions say credit, like I just read. Some versions say thanks. What thanks is it to you? But the real word that's in the Greek is the word charis. K-A-R-I-S, charis. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but that's what it looks like, charis. And that's what it is in the Greek. In the English, the exact translation of the word charis, or the closest, I should say, is grace. What grace is it of you, or what grace is it to you to do all these things if you're going to get repaid in it and expect a return in the end? So the word charis, a translation of it, is grace in English. And if you look at these verses with that in mind, you could read it like this. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. There is no grace in loving someone who loves you, basically. From whom you hope to receive love in return. In other words, grace loves without cause. It goes back to the first point we had there, without cause. Grace does not consider whether or not love will be answered in kind or ever paid back. Grace loves because that is what grace is. It does without expectance. And if you look at verse 34, if you lend to those from whom you hope to be repaid, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners so that they may be repaid in full. So grace lends and grace gives because it wants to give, not because of any expected return. It gives in spite of who the receiver is. That's the other part. It doesn't count, or it doesn't necessarily look at who the receiver is as far as requiring them to meet a certain standard. It gives because of the giver, not because of the receiver. And actually, in some ways, it gives despite of the receiver in this sense. So grace is free, and it doesn't expect anything, and it's given without a cause. So part of this, grace expects no return, is that grace, which is our justification and relationship with God, this is one of the blessings that we get out of grace, or that that grace describes, is that it is all from God, who is the giver. So let's look at Titus 3:7. And so, since we have been justified by his grace, it's his grace. It's not my grace. It's not your grace. It's his grace. We become heirs with the confident expectation of eternal life. So grace is all from God, which means our justification, which is what makes us right before God who has really impossible standards to be justified by for us. We are justified and we have a relationship completely because of what he's done, completely from what he's given us. And as you can see in Titus 3:7, there's no human merit that is considered in this equation of grace. It doesn't come into it whatsoever. And as we see from the Luke passage, chapter 6, 32 and 34, it cannot be paid back. If this is a gift that someone has given you that cannot be paid back, there's no way you would ever be able to make it even. You know, it's like taking out a humongous debt from the bank that you'll never be able to repay. There's no way you'll ever be able to repay it. This is even more so. So grace cannot be paid back. It doesn't lend expecting to be repaid back like we saw. I have another quote here from Cecil. It says, "Grace gives and grace blesses and grace loves simply because that is the nature of God. It operates without a cause." Which is what we want to talk about next, the nature of God. What does this say about the nature of God? And this is another quote from Cecil. It's actually quite moving. This grace, it describes a motivation, an urge in the heart of God, a desire to save and to bless and bestow. The urge of the heart of God. Grace is something in God which moves him to bless the undeserving believer. Think about that for a moment. God's heart is where this came out of. It shows a lot about the nature of who God is. It's awe-inspiring to think about a being that has the nature to create grace and to give grace and to not just give it, but to completely lavish. I mean, it's like he pours it all out on us. It's an amazing amount of grace that he's given us. And it says a lot about the character, the nature of God. Two of the things that came to my mind about this nature of God is that it keeps giving. This grace that God has, it blesses and blesses and blesses and blesses and blesses and blesses, and it never ceases. It's never ceasing. It will keep blessing until the believer is in heaven with and becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put this in Ephesians 2, verse 7. Really, I'm going to read verses 4 through 7, but it really is found in verse 7. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus to demonstrate," this is the part, "to demonstrate in the coming ages. So it's not just going to happen in this age, this period. It's the coming ages. "To demonstrate in the coming ages the surpassing wealth of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." It's going to be happening for a long time, folks. It's not going to end. How do I get it? So this is where you want to flip the outline over and go to the next side. It says, what do I do? How do I get it? Well, if we keep on reading in Ephesians, I didn't write this on the slide, but if you keep on reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast." So grace is given to those who believe, who have faith. And as a sub point to that, this bullet point on your outline, so I must believe and receive that gift. However you want to word that, have faith and receive, or believe and receive, however you want to word that on your outline. But that's basically how I should respond to it. What do I do? Oh, it's on this slide. So grace is given to undeserving sinners, not an unbelieving sinner. Undeserving, but not unbelieving. That's point number one on what do I do. So believe, have faith. The next point of what do I do is, after receiving it, respond appropriately. And this is found in Romans 6:15. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" He says, "Absolutely not." So even though the grace is completely undeserved and unmerited, and it's a completely free, without cause, gift to us, we're to respond by not sinning anymore, by trying to live yielding to the leading of Christ in our lives. And then in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared. And this, obviously, it says, bringing salvation to all people. So the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. And here's where our response to this grace comes in. It's Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. It trains us to reject godless ways and worldly desires, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So this is, in my words, the only way I could sum this up is by saying, respond appropriately. This is bullet point number two of what do I do. Respond appropriately. And for each one of us, it might be a little bit different, because God has called us all to a little bit different ministry, or a different place in the body, so to speak. But respond appropriately. That's the key. Romans 6:15 and Titus 2, 11 and 12. The next bullet point is to go to God with confidence, or boldly approach him. And this is found in Hebrews 4:16. And one of the things I wanted to say is, the back part of this outline is your application. What do I do? This is your application. So, if you don't believe, you need to believe. Or follow Christ's urging. If he's knocking on the door, you need to accept him and receive his gift. Now, after receiving it, that means to behave appropriately, respond appropriately. The next part is go to God with confidence. And that's in Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace. I think it's interesting that he calls it the throne of grace. There's a point there. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help. Now, this is not a one-time thing. Notice he says, whenever we need help. This isn't like, okay, I go to church, I go to camp, I see a Billy Graham crusade, I accept Christ, I approach him once, and then I'm good. I'm done. I walk away. I feel good about life for that week or two, and then I walk away. This says, when do you go to him? It says, whenever we need help. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace. You know, God wouldn't have done this whole grand scheme of grace and salvation, justification, all the great words that we're going to talk about. God wouldn't have done this unless he had a desire to have a relationship with us. And that desire is that we trust, the relationship that he desires is that we trust him, not just for our eternal state, but for the here and now. He wouldn't have opened up this throne of grace. Notice it's a throne of grace. He wouldn't have opened that up to us unless he wanted to have constant fellowship with us, constant relationship with us, constantly us going to him and saying, God, I need you. I need your help. I put my trust, I put my rest in you. And that's what he says when he says, therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace. He's not going to be a harsh judge. When you go to his throne, he's not a king that says, off with his head, and sends you away. He says, throne of grace. And not only that, to receive mercy and to find grace whenever we need help. This is your application, folks. I think I'm preaching to mostly saved people here, I think. This is where the pedal hits the metal, where the rubber hits the pavement. Right? This is it. If you are going through hard times, your application now is to boldly approach him and to rely on him, to talk with him, have fellowship with him, and ultimately to trust and rest what he's going to do for your life is best. Now, the next point, which is kind of the last point, this is the last point, is to give thanks to God for this grace. What do? I give thanks to him. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7, it says, he did this by predestining us to adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace that he has freely, again we see that word freely, bestowed on us in his dearly loved son. Well, the word praise means to thank, to give thanks for something. And so when we look at this verse, Ephesians 1, 6, and 7, he's telling us to give thanks to God for the glory of his grace. Thank him for it. And as we live in response to this grace, what I am to do, what I must do, or what I should do out of this gift that God has given you, it's going to fall under one of these four things. If you haven't accepted the Lord, the first bullet point is that you need to receive him. You need to have faith, believe, and trust that his plan is better than your plan. His way is far more superior than your way. In fact, your way doesn't work, and his way does. And after receiving it, you must respond appropriately in following his guide, following his lead in your life. And the next point is to approach him in times of need, when you need mercy, when you need grace. Approach the throne of grace. Approach God with confidence. One of the things I didn't mention on that verse is that you're not approaching him on your own merit. It's obvious. We talked about grace. We're approaching him on his merit. So when you go to him, don't go, gosh, I know I'm the guy that sinned today and yesterday and pretty much every day before that, and I know that you don't really want to talk to me because I'm a lousy person. That's not confidence. You approach God because you're in his grace. You're under his grace. And when God sees you and he says he's justified, it's not because he sees you and how awful you are. Romans 3, where it talks about how all no one's righteous, not even one. We're all despicable people, in essence. God doesn't see that. He sees us being justified by the grace of his son dying on the cross for us. So boldly approach him with confidence. And the last point is to give thanks for him, to him for what he's done for you. So those are my points of application for this week. And next week, I think the word is justification. So hopefully we'll have a great study with justification.